word of God to us. Lord, I just pray that I speak as the oracles of God. Father, we're not here to get man's opinion. Father, we're not here to get what we like. Father, we're here to get what you like. Father, we're not here to just feel good about ourselves. We're not here to put ourselves above you. Father, we're here to bless you, to glorify you, to be more like you. And Lord, we know that your word encourages us. We know that your word teaches us, but we also know that your word corrects us if need be. And so, Father, we just are going to receive all of it. Father, we're going to receive the truth. We thank you for the word of God, and we're going to be doers of it. We are going to receive it tonight in joy and happiness. And Father, we just give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Are you ready for the word of God here tonight? Oh, I'm going to ask you again. Are you ready for the word of God here tonight? Yeah, well, it's good to see everybody. Good to have you here. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles. Go over to Luke chapter 9. Also, we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 14. If you want to hold your place there, we'll get over there as well. And tonight, I'm going to call this sermon, Our Nation is Being Shaken. We know there is a shaking in our nation right now. And you know what? There's some, you know, real positive things, you know, that are happening. We know that just spiritually there's some things moving. We talked about some of those things last week. Well, if you weren't here last week, you can buckle up and go ahead and try to get back to that message. Praise the Lord. But I just believe that, you know, God wants to do something just amazing in our nation. I believe he wants to do something very amazing with the young generation in our country. I believe God is raising up young people all over our country. And I just think that he has a very special plan for the young people that we call Gen Z, you know, the younger generation. And you know what? If you're in the older generations like me, well, he's got a good plan for all of us too. Amen. But this young generation, I just think, has a very special opportunity. And when we say Gen Z, we're talking about roughly, you know, the young people that were born somewhere between, you know, 1995 and all the way up to around 2010, 2012, this young generation. It mostly is comprised of high school and college age students. I have two sons that are entering into their older teenage years, and they are part of that generation. And I just really believe that God is wanting to do something great with this young generation. And I believe that, personally, that they have an opportunity to become one of the great generations in this nation. And we're excited about that. Praise the Lord. If you look at some of the most recent revivals in our country, if you look at some of the biggest gospel events in this nation over the last months and years, most of them have been on college campuses. We have seen thousands and thousands of young people all of a sudden taking an interest in Jesus Christ, taking an interest in the Bible, taking interest in traditional values, and so on. And of course, after the assassination of Charlie Kirk, it really has drawn a lot of attention of people finding out just what has been going on in some of these moves, you know, on college campuses, you know, what is really stirring in the hearts of a lot of these young people. And I tell you what, there's a newfound interest and a draw towards the things of God. Yeah, and that is something that we should be excited about. I have never seen so many young people interested in the things of God. At no other time in my lifetime have I seen more young people interested in the gospel than they are right now. And I'm here to tell you tonight that Christian leaders need to embrace this. Christian leaders need to embrace this. And Christian leaders need to step up and to offer leadership, guidance, and mentorship to these younger generations. Praise the Lord. It is the time to be bold. It is time to preach the fullness of God's word. It is a time not to be ashamed. It is time to speak the truth of God's word, whether it makes people like you or not. We're not here to get what we like. We're here to get what God likes. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so it is time to raise up a standard. It is time to call sin, sin. It is time to deal with the issues that are facing this nation. And these issues are what these younger generations are waking up to every single day. And much of this depravity is just being pushed upon them and forced upon them every single day. This young generation that is the social media generation, the smartphone generation, and they have had this wickedness just in their face every single day. And if they don't receive answers from, you know, seasoned Christian leadership, right, something could be lost. And we don't want that to happen. We need to deal with the issues that are plaguing this country, even if those issues seem political. Now be careful. Notice I said they seem political. You know, what's going on, you know, in this country right now, you know, there's a lot of issues that are being called political issues, but when you get right down to it, they're not issues of politics. They're issues of God's word. They're issues that God dealt with long before this nation was ever here. You know, marriage is not a political issue. The definition of marriage is not a political issue. That's a Bible issue. You know, sexuality is actually not a political issue. It's a Bible issue. God dealt with that long before the United States was ever here. You know, things like transgenderism, I'm sorry, that's not a political issue. That's a good versus evil, you know, issue. And we're going to talk about that, you know, and we need to address these issues so these younger generations have some answers. But here we go. Here's the big caveat. The warning that goes along with everything that is happening right now, because of, especially on the tail end of an assassination, you know, temperatures are really running high right now. You know, like I said last week, there's a lot of conservatives, there's even Christian leaders that have talked about vengeance and retaliation. I'll tell you what, that is not the answer. And if these things are going to be done, if there's going to be some real progress made in this country with this younger generation, it must be done in the right spirit. It must be done in the right spirit. Go with me to Luke chapter 9. Tonight, time willing, I'm working on shortening my messages and making them more efficient. You know, some of you are laughing, and you should be. Praise the Lord. But we're time willing. I'm going to give you four things that are going to help this, you know, move of God that's taking place. Again, regardless if you're younger or if you're like me and you're getting older, it doesn't matter. This applies to every single one of us. Number one thing we're going to talk about here tonight, whatever God's doing in the earth right now, it must be done with the right spirit. Because it's very easy to fall into vengeance and want retaliation and start hating people that disagree with you. Listen, I got news for you. God loves people even when they disagree with you. God loves people that are Republicans. God loves people that are Democrats. God loves, you know, people from all walks of life. God loves even the people that hate him. God loves even the people that hate you. God loves them, right? Amen. We know that we had to deal with some interesting truth, you know, last week, and those things are absolutely 100% true. There has been a spirit of lawlessness that has gotten into this country. And we as a church, I don't mean just this church, I mean the church in America needs to pray and take authority over that spirit of lawlessness because it cannot continue. But it must be done in the right spirit. All right, let me explain to you what I'm talking about. Go to Luke chapter 9. Praise the Lord. And so we are seeing some amazing times. I'll tell you what, this is some really interesting times to be alive on this earth. These are really interesting times in our nation's history. And God chose you and he chose me to be here for it all. Go to Luke chapter 9. You are here for a purpose. God's got a plan for your life. He's got a plan for this young generation. Amen. Number one, let's talk about having the right spirit of how to deal with what's going on in our nation. And again, tonight's message, we're calling it, Our Nation is Being Shaken. Boy, can you just sense it? There's, you know, if you're praying, if you're seeking God, you're feeling that. You're understanding there's something going on. You know, I heard on the radio on my drive in tonight, I heard, you know, a Christian speaker, and he talked about the statistic that just this time, the last weekend, that church attendance in America doubled. Church attendance doubled, you know, since last weekend. Praise the Lord. You know, people are being stirred up. They realize that they just don't want evil in this country. They don't want these things. They don't want evil to win. They don't want evil to take over. And so people are starting to look back towards the Bible, starting to look back towards traditional values and what God wants. Amen. But we got to make sure we do it in the right spirit. Look at Luke chapter 9. Go over to verse 51. Remember, this is now when Jesus, he has got his face set to go to Jerusalem. He's getting ready for what we call Passion Week. He's going to give his life for you and I. He's going to raise again. And, of course, what Christ came for. But on his way there to Jerusalem, he went through some Samaria. And remember, in Samaria, you know, the Samaritans had a very interesting culture. They had an interesting situation politically, you could say. Because how many of you remember that the Samaritans, they were not full Jews. They were half Jews. And the full Jews did not always, you know, treat the Samaritans with respect and did not, you know, always be good to them. And so when Jesus is going through there, some interesting things take place. Look at verse 51. It says this, "And it came to pass, when the time was come that Jesus should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem," of course, for his crucifixion. "And he sent messengers before his face. And they went, and they entered into the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him." In verse 53, that means the Samaritans did not receive him, or they did not welcome him or want him there, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. They thought Christ was being insensitive, you might say racially insensitive, politically insensitive, because he had to get to Jerusalem, which of course was the Jewish capital. And they were offended that he wanted to get there and not spend enough time with them, or whatever their excuse was, right? And so they said, "We don't want him here if he's so intent on getting to Jerusalem." Little did they know that he was trying to get to Jerusalem so he could be crucified for their sake, right? But they did not want him there. Now look what happened. And so you could say that Jesus could have been politically rejected. He could have been racially rejected. It was just an awkward situation. Look at verse 54. It says, "And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, will you that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even like Elijah did?" And so, you know, all of a sudden, when they wouldn't receive Christ, the disciples got it in their mind, "Lord, do you want us to take vengeance out on them?" Boy, I'm feeling the bass and the power right now. I don't know. Is somebody out at the parking lot out front listening to some tunes? Maybe they've got their praise and worship going on in the car. I was like, wait a minute. I think I'm feeling the fire is falling right now. You know, when the Holy Ghost shows up, you know, the whole place will be shaken. Glory to God. Well, subwoofers can do a little bit of that apparently too. And they said, "Lord, do you want us to have vengeance and call fire down from heaven and consume them like Elijah did?" Watch the response of Jesus when his disciples wanted to take vengeance upon someone who rejected him. Look at this, verse 55. This is really interesting. "But Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of." Look at the next verse. Look at verse 56. Jesus speaking, he says, "For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. Folks, if we're not careful, we could get trapped into a thing that's going on politically in our nation where we start wanting fire to come down and devour people that disagree with us. Folks, we got to make sure that what God's doing in this nation doesn't fall into a trap, and all of a sudden, you know, we start to be a bad example for the young people. And if we're not careful, we'll get a mentality that just wants to, you know, burn people at the stake in a political witch hunt. Folks, we got to make sure, what spirit are we of? You know, we don't seek the destruction of anybody. That's what hate does. That's what haters, that's the same hate that killed Charlie Kirk, you know, and other things are going on in our nation. We need to remember, number one, it must be done in the right spirit. This is why this young generation, they need to get into a Bible teaching church. They need to be pastored. They need to be taught. They need to know the fellowship in the Christian church. Because if we're not careful, we will have the wrong demeanor. We will have the wrong temperament. We will have the wrong personality, or we won't have the heart of God. We won't have the patience of God if all of a sudden we just want people that disagree with us to be destroyed. And I'll tell you what, I know we have several families that couldn't be here tonight, but we have some young people in this church that are part of that generation, and we need to make sure that we teach them. We need to make sure that we ourselves are examples, that we aren't calling fire down, so to speak. You know, they need to learn Christian fellowship, you know, servanthood in the house of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. We need, even the people that disagree with us, even the people that are politically, you know, divided from us, you need to seek to save them. Amen. Every good intention or every possible revival, if it's done with vengeance, it will be hijacked by the wrong spirit, and the devil will gain an advantage. Absolutely. So when we find ourselves wanting to see people destroyed, maybe, you know, there's political pundits that you see on TV, and you just, you know, man, Christians start rejoicing when these people, you know, get hurt or they lose their jobs or whatever. Please be careful about that. That is not the right spirit. Are you here? We cannot grow into a tendency that wants eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. We need to be a good example, because young people, if we're not careful, young people have a tendency to be very eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. They need to see Christian leaders, Christian people with the right spirit, who desire the salvation of everyone around them, even if they disagree with you. Amen. Are you here tonight? This is why Christian leaders have to step up, mentor, and give guidance to these young people. Praise the Lord. We all need to be churched. We all need to be pastored. We all need to learn Christian fellowship to make sure that we don't become political zealots over being children of God. We are children of God first and foremost. Our goal is to see people saved, not just those that disagree with us, you know, be struck aside or something like that. Amen. You know, the Bible has a way and teaches us how to handle people we disagree with. And we won't turn there. We'll just bring it up on the screen. Brother, can you bring up Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5? We're going to look at chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, and we're kind of starting out by having the right spirit. This is the happy part of the sermon here tonight. This is the part when you at least like me a little bit, right? And then we're going to get bold about some things too. Because the scripture tells us, you know, how the demeanor and the temperament that we're supposed to have. Notice in Colossians 4, 5, it says, walk in wisdom towards them that are without. That word without, it means outside or outside the covenant of Christ. Walk in wisdom towards those that are without or outside of Christ, redeeming the time. Why don't we put this in English? Can we go over to the Amplified Bible so you can understand what the scripture's getting to here? It says, behave yourselves wisely, living prudently and with discretion in your relations with those of the outside world, the non-Christians. How do you handle those that you disagree with? How do you handle those that, you know, are politically different than you or living different than you or non-believers, all right? It says relations with those outside with the outside world, non-Christians, making the very most of the time and seizing or buying up the opportunity. What opportunity do each and every one of us have with the outside world? Amen. To bring them or to influence them for the gospel. Amen. Lead them to Christ or help them to see Jesus in you, that they should come away feeling like there was something different about you. It says, take that opportunity. Look at verse 6. Now it tells us specifically how to take that opportunity. Say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Because there's a lot of, the temperature in our nation is running real high right now. And if we're not careful, we will have the wrong spirit. You know, we got to make sure not to be wrong spirited. Look at Colossians 4:6. It tells us how to make sure we don't do that. It says, let your speech at all times. Everyone say, all times. Here is how believers talk. Let your speech at all times. Remember, verse 5, talking with the outside world. All right, people that don't know Christ. Let your speech be gracious, pleasant, and winsome. That word winsome, it means to be appealing. That when people talk to you, you know, you talk to them in such a way that it's appealing to them. What is it? You're pleasant. You're sweet. You're kind. You're not beating them over the head with the Bible. You know, you're not, you know, attacking them for their political views. When people, you know, tell me their political views, I say, okay. Personally, I don't talk about, you know, political views, you know, personally. I talk about Bible truths. And sometimes you have to address several things that might seem to involve politics. You have to address it spiritually speaking. Yeah, amen. But it says that when we speak to people who don't know Jesus, you know, and to everybody for that matter, we are to be pleasant and appealing. But notice this, seasoned as it were with salt. Or the King James says that we are supposed to speak with grace, seasoned with salt. All right? So we're speaking very pleasant, very appealing, but notice in our words, there's still saltiness. What is salt? Salt is something that changes the environment that it comes into contact with. Our words, even though they're pleasant and they're kind, they're supposed to be covered with the gospel, so to speak. Or literally telling truth, even when the hearer is hearing something they don't want to hear. All right, salt is something that changes our perception when we eat it. Right, like we talked about this last week real briefly. Have you ever had bland food that you just can't stand? And what do? You reach for the salt shaker. And then you just cover it with salt, right? And then all of a sudden, your perceptions about that food are now different because salt changes the whole makeup or the environment that it's in. How many of you have ever thrown salt on an icy sidewalk or a porch or something like that? What does that salt do? It melts it. But really, do you know scientifically, salt does not melt ice? It lowers the freezing point. Do you know that? Do you know that? There you go. I'm a former fourth grade teacher, and I was a proctor for the New York State science exam, and that was one of the things I had to know. You know? So salt does not actually melt anything. It just makes it harder for water to freeze. Do you know? It just lowers the freezing point. Because water freezes at 32 degrees. But if you put salt on there, it takes it somewhere in the mid-20s. That it'll take it to, you see what I'm saying? Anyway, there you go. And now you know, praise the Lord, all right? Season with salt, but we put that salt on that, slippery sidewalk to change the environment of it, to change the makeup or to change the perception. In the same way, we speak with salt, meaning there's truth, all right? How many of you know you can speak truth without getting mean about it? Now, that doesn't mean everyone's gonna like it, but you still can be gracious and pleasant. But if you're harsh and you're attacking, then now that it's not going to be received. How many remember, where is it over there? It's in Romans 2:4. It says that we know that that the goodness of God leads men to repentance. We are to be good to people. Jesus said over there, Matthew 5:46, remember? He says, you know, love them that hate you. You know, amen. You know, it's not just everybody who's good to you. He said, blessed are you when you're reviled and hated for his sake. You know, we have to remember, we have to walk in the temperament of God, the demeanor, the patience, the love of God. If we're not careful, the revival that is starting to break out in our country right now can be hijacked by the wrong spirit if Christians start to call down fire. Stop calling down fire on people. That'll help you in, even in your personal relationships. So that person at work who's just after you all the time, stop calling down fire on them. You want to help them, be good to them. You want to bring them to repentance, tell them about Jesus. Show them the love of God. Give them something. Be nice to them. Amen. Grace seasoned with salt. We are to be pleasant and appealing so we don't waste an opportunity or lose our witness or our ability to influence people for the gospel. If you're mean-spirited, no one wants to listen to you. If you're angry all the time, they don't see Jesus in you. Are you here tonight? Well, praise the Lord. Say, Pastor, I wanted something more exciting than this. This is what will preserve what God wants to do. And this younger generation is going to need to be taught and mentored these things so we don't just have a bunch of political zealots running around. Are you here? Seasoned with salt, covered with truth that will change their perceptions and sow a seed into their heart. Amen. Now, let's go to the second thing. Go to Proverbs chapter 14. Here we go. Now we're going to start digging a little deeper. And now we're going to start talking about, of course, how we say it. Of course, number one, we've got to have the right spirit. But now we got to start talking about what we say. And now this is where boldness does come in. This younger generation is going to need boldness. Are you here? Proverbs 14. Go to verse 34. Here is why it matters in our nation that we as the church, not just family church, but the church in America must address sin or sin is going to run rampant in our nation. I'm here to tell you the reason why sin is just on the rise in our nation because sin is first on the rise in the church. Absolutely. The more that sin is permissible in the church, God, you know, the Lord told us that, right? Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose or allow on earth will be allowed in heaven. Sin has been allowed to grow and to run amok because the Christian church in America has become more tolerant of sin. Ooh, boy, now here we go. You're going to need some grace seasoned with salt to talk about what we're about to talk about. Chapter 14, verse 34, I'm going to read in the King James to start with. It says, righteousness exalts a nation. The word righteousness literally means the right way of doing things God's way, or the right way of obeying God. Righteousness exalts a nation, or literally doing things God's way brings a nation up. Or literally, the implication is that that nation rises before God. God notices that nation, blesses that nation, because that nation came up before him due to the righteousness in it. But it says this, but sin, everyone say sin. Sin, sin is a reproach, or literally the word reproach, it means disgrace. Sin is a disgrace to any people. The word people there, it means country, nation, or culture. Sin is disgraceful in a nation. And that's why I say that the church must deal with these issues even when they've become politicized, not because we're trying to be political, all right? But really, these issues are not political at all. If they're in the realm of sin, and if they're in the realm of, what God calls sin, and that's plaguing our nation, who else is going to deal with it if the church doesn't deal with it? Yes, these younger generations, I really believe, especially Gen Z, God wants to do something so amazing with them. You know, it's time that, you know, they've had, you know, all of this debauchery and depravity just, you know, forced upon them. They're the social media generation. They've been in front of, you know, screens their whole life. They've seen, you know, all this, you know, sin, and they've been told by the woke movement, you know, in our country. They've been told that homosexuality is okay. They've been told that transgenderism is okay. They've been told that pornography is okay and accessible. They've been told that greed is okay. They've been told that premarital sex is okay. They've had that just bombarded upon them, you know, from day one. Well, it's time that the church has to address the fact that sin is a disgrace. And if they don't hear it from the church, they're not going to hear it on the news. You know, they're not going to hear it, you know, so much on you know, Facebook. You know, maybe they might find a video or something on YouTube of someone preaching or whatever. But the church needs to understand what's bringing down this nation. This scripture answers it. What's bringing down our nation? Sin. What's the problem with our nation? Sin. What's the problem with the powerlessness of the church in America? Sin. What hurts our lives? Sin. And I know it's become a dirty word in the churches these days. Don't address that. Folks, I'm just here to tell you. We need a young generation that will, with grace, with maturity, you know, with grace seasoned with salt, they'll stand up and they'll say, you know what? It's not right for a man to be with another man. It's not right for a man to have a sexual relationship with another man. That's a disgrace. And that's wrong. This new generation, they have an opportunity, and I believe they're actually being drawn to a place where they stand up and say, you know what? I don't have to pretend along with a man who believes he's a woman. That's a disgrace.
Yes.
That is. That is a gender fantasy. It is a gender fallacy. And folks, when I say that, people start saying, oh, but you can't say that's going to hurt someone's feelings. The modern America is so worried about feelings that are being hurt. That is not personal. If we as a church do not tell somebody that's in their sin, if we have lost all of our ability to hold anyone accountable, I'm here to tell you that God will put the blame right on our shoulders. And I'm going to show you in the Word of God, again, it's not anger, it's not personal. Listen, there's people in my life that I know who are living a homosexual life. Guess what? I love them. God loves them. But that sin will take them to hell, period. Do you know that? You know what? And it's not just homosexual sin. Heterosexual sin will take you to hell just as fast. And the church doesn't even talk about hell anymore. The church doesn't, don't say that. Don't do that. Don't talk about transgenderism. That's political. No, it's not. That's a disgrace. That's putting a reproach upon our nation because our nation is now embracing that. It's hurting our country, and it's sending people to hell every single day. If you love somebody, you will not just be okay with that in their life. Listen, I'll tell you what, there was, when I was lost and I did not know Christ, I had friends who came to me and held me accountable. There was somebody, you know, is it okay if I just talk about my life before Christ? I'm not trying to glorify anything I was doing wrong. But before I knew Jesus, I was shacked up with a girl. Her name was Katie Young. She's now Katie Stallman. She's now Pastor Katie Stallman. She was not Pastor Katie Stallman when I was shacked up with her. And by shacked up, I mean we were living together before marriage and, you know, and perpetrating all the wrong that goes along with that. And you know what? I got saved. I got born again at the age of 23. And it was just a little bit after that, started going to church. And, you know, and me and Katie, we just thought, well, everything's fine. You know, all this is good. We're, you know, our hearts were right. But one day, I was down at the docks over there in Dunkirk, New York, and I got a phone call on my old flip phone. Remember those old big flip phones? They look like a military device. Beep, boop, bop, bop. You know, I mean, you know, this big old flip phone. Hello. And it was my friend, Mike. He is now Pastor Mike, and he pastors Family Church in South Dayton and Allegheny, New York. And he called me. He had just gotten saved. It was, you know, through his testimony that really brought me to the Lord, him and another young man in our church in Jamestown named Randy. And he called me, and man, he was so nervous on the phone. He's like, Tim. I'm like, what's going on, Mike? I'm like, spit it out. What are you trying to tell? He said, I really believe that God's going to call on your life. And, you know, and I, this is really tough for me to say, but I just really believe that it's going to, and I remember he quoted the verse in Philippians. He said, you know, well, it's actually, is this 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? Anyway, you can look it up. And he said, you know, I really, you know, believe that it's giving the appearance of evil, that, you know, you and Katie are living together, and I believe it's going to hurt your call of God on your life. And I tell you what, I wanted to reach through that phone, and I wanted to strangle him. I'm just saying that thought, you know, how many of you know when we have someone hold us accountable, it can make us mad, right? You know, like he was talking to me, and for 10 seconds, I just wanted to punch him. I know you've never had a thought like that ever run through your life, you know. Folks, I'm just talking about what we deal with on the inside of thoughts. I did not punch him. I was actually very grateful eventually. And for about 10 seconds, you know, I was so mad, and I was just like thinking about something mean to say, and all of a sudden it washed over me. He's right. He's right. You know, and I told him, I said, Mike, you're right. There's nothing I can say about it. You're absolutely 100% right. And you know what I did? My wife and I were engaged at the time, and, you know, I didn't have anywhere. I wasn't going to go back, you know, and live with my parents. I love my parents. It wasn't an option at that time. And so I was like, well, you know, we're still months away from getting married. I lived in my van. You ever remember that comedy skit about a guy living in a van down by the river? I lived in a van down by Lake Erie. I literally did for those months until we got married, because we decided, my wife and I, we looked at each other. She wasn't my wife. She was my fiance at the time. We said, Mike's right. We know he's right. We know that what he said is right out of the Bible. What are we going to do? And we're just, you know, let's inconvenience ourselves to obey God. Yes. Folks, we're going to have to inconvenience ourselves. And I tell you what, we're going to have to learn to lovingly and graciously hold others accountable. Mike was not there telling me about my sin because he was mad at me or trying to hurt me. It's because he loved me and had concerns for my life. Oh boy, praise the Lord. Praise God. This is an opportunity for this younger generation, this next generation, and quite honestly, for all of us, to lift the reproach off this nation by rejecting the depravity of sin that is just pushed on us all the time. It's going to come a time where this younger generation, you know, will lovingly and graciously start holding their friends accountable for sin, because the Christian church has lost its ability, or willingness, I should say, to hold one another accountable. And of course, you know, that doesn't mean that you live a life, you're trying to pick out all the faults of people. You know what I'm saying? Like, we don't go up over, you know, to every little person for every little mistake. But if we have somebody in our life that we love and we care about, and we see a sin in their life that is leading them towards destruction, we should have the courage to speak to them with grace, seasoned with salt, kindness and pleasantness, and just tell them, listen. Listen, there's people in my life, because I was there at one time. I had an alcohol addiction in my life. And there's people that I've had to talk to and say, I love you. I just don't want that addiction to destroy you. Here's how you get free of it. Or, you know, I talk to a lot of young men that have stumbled into pornography. Pornography is running rampant in our country. And when I say this, this isn't to draw attention to myself. It's to draw attention to the Lord. I've been married for 23 years on this earth, and I have never once, as a married man, looked at pornography. You say, oh, wow, Pastor Tim, how great for you. No, no, no. It's the power of the Lord. You know, and my marriage has never known the pressure of pornography upon it. You know, because I made sure, because I had that in my life before I got married, but I got saved in the meantime, and I got mentored by my pastor. And I learned through the Word of God how to get free of that, because I wasn't going to bring that into my marriage, and I didn't. The good news is you can get free of that. Right. Glory to God. I had an alcohol addiction, but I wasn't going to bring that into my marriage, so I got free of that. My last drink was January 18th of 2003. Come January, it's going to be 23 years since my last drink. My marriage has never known the pressure of pornography. It has never known the pressure of alcohol. Is never known the pressure of those things. Why? Because of the Word of God. And because people had the guts to hold me accountable for my sins. And they did it in a loving way. They weren't trying to, you know, criticize me. They weren't trying to bring me down. Are you here tonight? We should hold each other accountable. Praise the Lord. And when they do, you should receive it with joy. Let me tell you the third thing here. Go to Ezekiel chapter 3. And that is the third thing we're going to talk about here tonight. The return of accountability. Number one, we've got to move forward in the right spirit. If God's going to do something great in this nation, not just the young people, but all of us, we're going to have the right spirit about things. You know, two, we have to understand that sin is what destroys a nation. And we need to see a generation of people that will, you know, rise up and say, you know, these issues that are being thrust in front of our kids all the time, that these young people, these college-age kids, well, you say, you know what? That's a disgrace for men to have sexual relationships with other men. It's a disgrace for a man to pretend that he's a woman and compete in women's sports. That's a disgrace. You know, and they just see that, and they know that, and they realize that in their heart. That's not right. That's not good. And if they know somebody that's living in that lifestyle, maybe they will pull them aside and just very graciously tell them, listen, I love you, I care about you. But folks, if you love somebody, you will warn them about God's judgment, and you will hold them accountable. Can you go to Ezekiel chapter 3? Look at verse 18. Oh, praise the Lord. The right spirit, a church that will deal with sin, and then the return of accountability. If the church doesn't say these things, listen, heterosexual sin, premarital sex is a sin. And the church in America needs to repent. We think that homosexual sin is the only sin that's going to cost people. No. It could be heterosexual sin. It could be an addiction. It could be pornography. You know, we need a young generation that all of a sudden they get a conscience that's so clear. They know that pornography is wrong and it destroys lives and it destroys marriages. How will they know that if they don't have the church preaching it? But if the church is just entertainment focused, if the church is just all about telling people how great you are, you know, that God will love you no matter what you do. God has loved you with a great love, but he will judge sin. Oh my goodness, Pastor, don't talk about judgment. Listen, you can't talk about God's love if you don't talk about judgment. His love judges out of love. His judgment, everything he does is out of love, even judging sin. How can he reward those that have done right if he doesn't judge those that have done wrong? Are you here? Look what he said. I told you to go to Ezekiel chapter 3, but I'm not in Ezekiel chapter 3. Look at this in verse 18. This is God speaking to the prophet. He says, when I say to the wicked, this is God's words to people that are living in sin. When I say unto the wicked people, you shall surely die. That's the words of God to people that live in sin. Sure is quiet in here. Oh boy, I could take you to some verses. When the wicked, when God warns them and says, you will die, meaning God saying, if you don't turn from your ways. Do you know what has been missing in the gospel in America for decades? Billy Graham used to preach this. Where did it go? But all of a sudden, we don't teach Christians that they have to renounce sin anymore. I can get saved and keep my sin. No, you can't. No, you can't. Say, well, Pastor, what? Where's the line? Where's the line drawn? Well, if we're asking that question, we're asking the wrong question. Sin isn't something, I don't think of it, of sin as something, how much can I get away with before I get judged? If you're thinking that way, your heart's not after God. The right question is any, you know, sin, how much sin hurts the heart of my Father that gave his Son for me? See, it's by grace that you're delivered from sin, you know, not encouraged to stay in it. Grace means God gave you something so special, something so much that you didn't deserve, that it captures your heart and says, I don't want to sin against God. I don't want to hurt him because of what he's done for me. And if we sincerely miss it, can we repent and get right? Yes, aren't you glad you've got a gracious, merciful God who will cleanse you of your unrighteousness if you missed it, if you sincerely sinned and you know it and you repent? Man, I'll tell you what, he's merciful. But he says, when I tell the wicked, you'll surely die. Listen, folks, I'm here to tell you, there is a heaven, there is a hell. There is. And it says, and if you give him not warning, meaning he expects us to know what he said to people without his grace. He says, if you know that they are going to die in their sins and be judged, if you know the judgment is coming to the wicked and you give him not warning nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life. Notice that's what God wanted the whole time. He wanted to save them. Wasn't trying to hurt their feelings. Wasn't trying to make them feel bad about themselves. Oh my goodness, I tell you, our generation today thinks the worst thing that can happen to them is that your feelings get hurt. Yeah. Oh, you. Listen, there's something a lot worse than, you know, being shamed. You know, the shaming, so to speak. He says, if you don't warn them to turn from their wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man will die in his sin, but his blood I will require at your hand. Woo-hoo! Whoa! This is why the church has to step up and step out and get bold, but yet grace seasoned with salt. Amen. If the church doesn't say homosexuality is wrong, so I'm sorry, that's not a political issue, not when I look at this verse. Or transgenderism, and again, heterosexual sin, adultery, addiction, all this stuff. It's not just a homosexual thing or a transgender thing. I'm just saying that a lot of our young people in this country are just have that, you know, pushed in front of them all the time. And they're feeling, you know, this pressure to be okay with that. But I tell you what, there's a generation that's raising up here, and they're saying, you know what, I'm not a hater if I disagree with that. I'm not a hater just because God said it was wicked. I'm standing with God. I don't hate you, but I'm sorry. I don't agree with that lifestyle. You know, and it could just be the very thing that could save their soul. Because somebody, this verse is about accountability, everybody. This is the third thing that we're going to need to do going forward if God's going to move in this country. The Christian accountability needs to return. Look at verse 19. He says, yet if you warn the wicked and he turns not from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he will die in his sin, but you have delivered your soul. Wow. God said, you obeyed me? God said, guess what? You're not held accountable if they don't listen. God's not going to blame you because someone didn't, you know, listen to the warning. But you did what God told you to do. They have, clearly, that verse shows us that people have a free will. They need to choose God for themselves. But I just believe, I just see a generation of young people. I'm reluctant to share this because, you know, a lot of different, I don't think it would be an issue. I'll share it very mildly. So I was out, I don't know, it was a couple weeks ago. I was out back. I have this cheap hammock tied up between two trees. And we've had all this nice weather. And it was, you know, late afternoon, early evening. And I just was in that hammock. And it's a cheap nylon hammock. And when I sit in that thing, you know, the sides come up and you can't even really see me in there. And so my son came out. My oldest son, Timothy, he came out. He was on the phone. He did not know I was there, okay? And he walks out, and he's on the phone. I didn't even know at the time who he was on the phone with. And he starts talking to a friend of his, and he says, you know what? I've just noticed that you haven't been in church lately, and, you know, I'm just concerned that, you know, you're starting to drift away from the things of God. And I mean, I know the whole time I'm thinking, you know, don't you love when you have those moments and you hear your kid doing something and they didn't, you know, maybe he didn't know I was there. Maybe there was no one even on the other side of that phone call. Just kidding. And you know what? That he told me about it later and I was like, oh, that's wonderful. And, you know, this young man that he was talking to now just keeps showing up to church and stuff like that. I believe there's going to be a generation of young people that they're going to lovingly and kindly just say, hey, I'm concerned about you. I've been noticing this. Man, we should be grateful for when people do that. There's a difference between accountability and just attacking somebody. The return of accountability. Look at verse 20. Look at this. Again, when a righteous man does turn from his righteousness. So now these are even people that are serving God. And if they commit sin, iniquity, isn't that what iniquity is? When a righteous person, listen, can we all be honest? Is there anybody in your Christian life that you've ever sinned? Oh boy, don't look so holy. Don't leave me. Wow, you're so precious. You know, have you ever said something you shouldn't? You ever done something you shouldn't? Ever caught yourself lying or something? Come on now. See, that can happen even to someone who has a heart for God. But if you see somebody, and it's calling about, they turn from their righteousness, I mean, they start to walk away from God and they're committing a life of sin. And God says that I lay a stumbling block before him. He shall die, meaning he will die spiritually in his sins. Because you have not given him warning. You didn't hold him accountable. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. If you see a backsliding brother or sister who's close to you, and if you have a voice into their life, remember that, that's important. If you've got a voice into their life, and you love them, tell them. Parents that you have grown children, talk to them. Amen. Absolutely. Glory to God. Look at verse 21. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he's warned. I'll tell you what, that verse describes my life. The story I told you about Mike, who's now Pastor Mike. And there's others I could go down. You know, my dad did that with me. When I was partying, drinking, and living rough, my dad just came to me every once in a while. And he didn't yell at me, he didn't scream at me. But I was, you know, living on my own in my early 20s and all that stuff. He came to me, you know, and he just said this, nothing good ever came out of a bottle. He knew I was drinking, you know. Oh, man, the one time he came, and my dad, if you know him, you know, he's been here a few times. He's just the most loving, kind, sweet, precious little man. My dad, you think my dad's my height? Oh, no, no, no. He truly is my dad, by the way. Praise the Lord. You know, he's just a little guy. He's got white hair. He's almost 80 years old now, and he's had white hair my whole life. But I remember, you know, I came home one day, and of course, his name is Tim, so he called me Timmy. He's like, Timmy. And I walked up to him, like, yeah, Dad. He's like, and he knew I was living my life, and he just said this. He said, you know, I know how you're living your life, and I'm disappointed, and walked away. He did not get specific. I tell you what, it struck deep. Whew. Parents, we have a lot more say than we realize. You don't have to get mean. You don't have to scream and shout with your grown kids. Yeah, you can just talk to them. Praise the Lord. Oh, should I tell this story? Well, we're just off and running. We need to wrap this up. I'm not going to get to my final point. But I remember, so when I was young and I was in my early 20s, you know, back growing up, you know, our generation, you know, was a little bit different. Our generation, a lot of young men, we wanted to be rock stars or race car drivers, war heroes. This generation, not so much. You know, and that's not an insult. I'm not trying to be mean when I say that. But, you know, we just, you know, we didn't have social media and all these video games and stuff. You know, we worked on our hot rods in the driveway. That's kind of where I come from. I was the youngest of four, and that's what we did. I had a couple of brothers, and you wanted a fast car. You dreamed of being a rock star or whatever. And so that was me when I was a young man. And I play, you know, guitar and all that stuff. And, well, once you know it, when I was in my early 20s, I started getting some gigs. And I was playing gigs up in Buffalo. And one time I got asked to play in this bar downtown Buffalo on Main Street. And it was just me and my acoustic guitar, you know, singing and playing. And believe me, you know, it took a lot of drinks for those people to start enjoying themselves, trust me. And I showed up and I parked my car and I was getting out and I had my guitar case and I came around the side street and I looked and they had on the sign out in front of the bar, it said, "Tonight, Tim Stallman, acoustic guitar." But there was just one problem. When I saw that name, you know, on that sign, it wasn't my name that I saw. It was my dad's name. And my dad is a wonderful singer, you know, plays guitar and everything. He's got a beautiful voice. And when, you know, growing up my whole life, the times that I heard him play and sing, you know, it was always in church. Always in church. Only in church. And I walked around that corner. I saw that name on that sign. It said Tim Stallman. That's my dad's name, too. And I saw, you know, that name. And I saw it as his name, and I literally stopped on that sidewalk, and I said out loud to myself, "My dad would never play here. My dad would never do this." Your behavior, parents, your actions, the way you carry yourself, and that which you take a stand for is talking to your kids all the time. Amen. God will speak to your kids because you're doing right. Amen. Praise the Lord. And of course, I would have never, when I was rebelling against God, I would have never known God's plan. I would have never been a pastor had I not had some accountability in my life from friends, from parents. Are you here tonight? Number one, we've got to have the right spirit. With all that God's doing in this, and we need to teach these young people, they've got to have a right spirit. We cannot become political zealots looking for fire to fall down on people that we disagree with. We got to make sure that what God's doing in this nation doesn't get hijacked with a political witch hunt. Is everybody listening to that? Yeah. Amen. Praise the Lord. The second thing is that the church needs to warn people about sin. Sin is a reproach or a disgrace upon our nation. And if the church does not warn and preach against sin, we're going to continue to have even more and more problems. Oh, I wish I could preach my last point, but I can't. That's what next week is for, right? And then thirdly, the return of accountability. The return of accountability. I've been saying to my wife for months and years, all of a sudden I just started noticing, how come Christians don't hold each other accountable anymore? I've got a theory. I think because people, Christians even included, have gotten so addicted to being liked on social media, they have such a desire for approval that they don't want to say anything that would put their popularity at risk. It's no fun being disliked. But I tell you what, it's even less fun to stand before God and not have warned somebody, not held them accountable when he told you to hold them accountable, to stand before God, and then he'll hold their blood on our hands. Are you here tonight? Praise the Lord. That's the message. I'm sticking to it. Let's go ahead and let's close our eyes. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father God, we just praise you tonight. Father, you are so holy and you are so good. Father, we believe you're doing something amazing in this country. Father, we believe that you're lifting or giving an opportunity to this generation to lift the reproach that is on this nation. Father, I believe that some of these younger generations, they have the opportunity to be one of the great generations this nation has seen for a while. They're taking such great interest in the gospel. They're taking great interest in biblical values. Father, we pray that you'd raise up that generation. Father, we embrace it. But Lord God, we embrace it with the right spirit. Father, we don't hate anybody that thinks differently than us. We don't hate anybody or wish fire, so to speak, to fall upon them because they live differently. Father, we don't hate somebody who's lost in their sin Father, we love them and we desire them. Lord Jesus, like you said, the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but that through Christ they would be saved. Father God, we pray that the churches in America would again address the sin problem. Father, that church would be about conviction. It would be about truth and not just being told everything we want to hear. Father, we know that church doesn't exist for us to just be affirmed about ourselves. And Father, we thank you for the return of Christian accountability. It must return in our lives. Lord God, we're accountable first and foremost to you, but we're accountable to our brothers and sisters, to our spouses, to our Christian family. Father, we just praise you. We glorify you here tonight. Father, we pray for this generation that's coming up. Father, that they would speak with grace, seasoned with salt. They're filled with truth. They stand up for what is right. They call sin, sin, but they do so with grace. Thank you, Lord God. We praise you tonight. With all eyes closed, every head bowed before we're dismissed, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Ask yourself that question in your heart right now. Is Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior? Have you committed your life to Him? Have you picked up your cross and followed Him? Yeah. And if you're here tonight and you'd say, well, I'm not sure. Well, don't leave this building here until you get sure tonight, because God loves you. God's got a great plan for you. He tells us over there in Romans 10:9, it says that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. God doesn't want to hurt you. He's not mad at you. He wants you to be saved. If you're here tonight and you are unsure in any way, get sure right now. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. If that's you tonight, all I'm going to ask you to do is lift your hand. I'm not going to make you come down front. I'm not going to walk up to you. Nothing like that. But if you're here tonight and you say, Pastor, I want to be saved. I'm going to confess Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. If that's you, could you just lift your hand for 1 second and I'll have you put it right back down. And then I'll lead the entire congregation into prayer. And right there in your seat, you can make Jesus the Lord of your life. If that's you, could you just lift your hand real quick, anybody? I believe we're in a room filled with Christians. I believe. Yeah. That we're walking with Christ. Father God, I don't see any hands, but Lord, for some reason, there's anyone within the sound of my voice that doesn't know Christ. Father, we pray that laborers would be on their path. Father, we pray that they would be warned. That, Father God, we pray that they, of course, would be loved and they'd see your goodness and they'd be drawn to the gospel. And Father, we know that sometimes love has to provide warning. Lord, you are so good. We just glorify you tonight. We magnify you here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You get something out of that here tonight? Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what. We're living in some good days to be on this earth. They're interesting. They're not for the faint of heart. But there's a lot of opportunities to really see the harvest come in. Let's just give God all the praise. We'll be dismissed. Father, we praise you tonight. We glorify you. Father, we thank you that your hand is upon each one. Father, we thank you. You're teaching us. You're helping us. You're encouraging us. You're correcting us. And Father, we just give you all the praise and all the